in verse 19, where God says, I have known Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, that Jehovah may bring Abraham to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, we read the story this morning, and you said, what does that have to do with being a father? Well, that story may not have a whole lot to do with being a father at that moment, but what God said in that conversation in verse 19, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. This morning, I would like to suggest that there is no more an important task or responsible position than that of being a father, that of being a dad. Now, there are lots of fathers, but not many godly fathers. And I would like to think that every father that's sitting in this room this morning is a godly father. Now, some of us fathers are not only fathers, but we're grandfathers. And in a few cases, some of us are even great-grandfathers. So we've had practice, but have we practiced well? We have done it, but have we done it well? Or we are doing it, are we doing it well, of being the kind of dad that God wants you and I to be? And so there is no more important or responsible position in our nation than that of a godly father. There are many tasks which are important to fathers. We're going to look at four of them in a moment. But I want you to think about what you consider is an important task for you to do as a father, as a dad. See if your list comes alongside of my list or my list comes alongside of your list. As I said, we're going to look at four important tasks that every father is expected to fulfill if you are going to raise the right kind of kids and please the God of heaven in the process. The first one, I'm sure you would say, well, it's my job to provide. And certainly that's our job as a father, isn't it? As a dad, as a husband. And even if you are neither of those, even if you are not a husband or a dad, you still have a responsibility to provide for yourself and to others that you may be responsible for. Maybe you have to provide for your parents. That's important. That's important. If your parents are still alive and they have needs, then you as a son and as a daughter are responsible to take care of your parents until the Lord calls them out of this world. So providing is a very important one. Now let me give you an illustration. Here's a man that the Bible says was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. And yet, where do we find Abraham? Sitting in the tent door under the great big old Mamre tree, or terebinth tree. In the plain of Mamre, that was the location. His tent was set up near or under this giant tree, the terebinth tree. And they are sitting there in the shade, in the heat of the day. And along comes three visitors. Now, if you were paying attention as you read the story, you know that the visitors went from being strangers to being God himself and two angels. And yet to look at them, they were what? Just men. And because of the Middle East custom of hospitality, Abraham begs them to stop and to sit down under the shade of the tree. And he would provide for them something. And they accepted his offer. So hospitality becomes a part of providing. Not only are you providing for the needs of your family, for your wife, for your sons, for your daughters, for your parents if necessary, maybe some relatives. I grew up in a home with an aunt. She was my father's single sister, and she and my dad owned the house collectively or together. So I grew up with an aunt. When I was real little, I grew up with Grandma and Grandpa in the house. It was their house. Then it became Dad and Aunt Aileen's house. And so our provision reaches out and touches others. There's an interesting verse over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you want to look there, and verse 8, and perhaps you know it. And if you don't know it, you should know it, and you can learn it now, because you'll have opportunity to reference this verse in conversation with some of the people around you who have no desire to earn their way. They want to live on somebody else's hard work. And so 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own," that means his own family, "and especially for those of his household," those that live in his own home, "he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Wow. God doesn't have a very nice thing to say about spongers, does he? Now, a sponger is somebody who takes it in but doesn't give it out. A sponge is something that absorbs, but the only way it ever gives it out is under pressure. And we have made it much too easy in our country to be do-nothings and to live off the efforts of us who do and pay the taxes to support those that are unwilling to do. What's the next one? We have this responsibility to provide for our family, or we're worse than an infidel, it says in one translation. Let's go to the next one. And that is this. Our job as dads is to teach. Now, there are several ways in which you and I teach. Number one, we teach by instruction. We tell our children what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And that covers a whole variety of things, including politeness. Very early on at the table and other places in your home, you should have taught your sons and daughters the meaning of please. If they don't use the magic word of please, you don't pass it to them. You don't give it to them. They need to learn politeness early on. Little kids can learn to be polite. They can learn to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am to people that are older. Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. You teach them right from wrong. You teach them importance of hard work. You teach them the importance of being kind and considerate to one another. Teaching. But there needs to be spiritual teaching. The only way you do that is to get them where? Into the house of God. But you also need to show your child how to read the Bible. You realize the Bible was the first textbook in American education. The reason American education was established was so children could grow up reading and understanding the Bible. Boy, how far have we drifted now? The Bible's not even allowed in the schoolhouse. We live in a world that has gone far, far away, but we as parents are responsible for the spiritual education of our children. And so you could turn with me back to Deuteronomy, the scriptures there on the screen, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which deals with this subject. Starting at verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, you notice that when I see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, I am tempted to say Jehovah, because that's what it is. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God, Jehovah is one. Now you say, wait a minute, I thought the Bible taught Trinity. Yeah, well, it certainly does. But there's still only one God, amen?
Amen.
He shows himself to us as three separate persons, but he's one God. That's why we call it triunity. We call it Trinity, but we really mean triunity. Three in one. Then it goes on to say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, do you teach that to your children? You're not teaching theology, you are teaching basic truth. And you can teach children that. I was very young when I had to learn these things because my mom and dad believed them, and so they expected us kids to understand the Word of God as we were growing up and to be exposed to it. And you expose it to them in the home. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Now here's how you do it. You shall talk of them when you are in your house. What is your conversation in your home, folks? When you walk along the way, do you point out the creation of God everywhere you go? Do you help children to notice the little things, the ants and the spiders and the bugs and the pretty flowers and the leaves and the birds, the different birds? I saw a bird I haven't seen for years. Maybe I've only seen three in my whole life. Scarlet tanager. It was sitting right on the shoulder of the road. Incredibly red, much redder than a cardinal, with bright black wings. Children need to learn the wonder of God's creation. And if you live in the city, please take them to the park. Get them out of town. Take them to Chenango Valley State Park or even Otsonego Park, though they're going to see more people than park in Otsonego. Take them to Chenango Valley and let them explore the wonder of God's creation. And teach them what God created. And by the way, this creation seminar that's coming up next week, kids will benefit from it. Not just you adults, but children can benefit from it. This guy's an incredible communicator, and you will learn much. Let me finish. When you walk by the way, when you lie down. Early on, you'd probably have taught your children this little prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And you know the rest of it. And then it says, when you rise up. What do you do when you rise up in the morning? You have breakfast. What do you talk about at breakfast? What's going on during the day? What they're going to do at school? All of those things, but work into it the spiritual as well as the common. We're going to try this one more time. There we go. And I've kind of already covered these, but I'll tell you what it says over there in Luke chapter 2, verse 40 and 52. It says, and the child grew in wisdom and in knowledge. Verse 40 says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then down in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Talking about the mental as well as the physical, there needs to be those kind of growth. Now, I got to keep moving, don't I? All right, number three. Number three, Our task is not only providing and teaching, but it's disciplining. Ay, ay, ay. Let me give you some illustrations of those who did not discipline their children. First of all, Manoah. You'll find Manoah in Judges. Who can tell me who Manoah was? Father of Samson. Thank you. I heard one answer down front, sir. Father of Samson. How do we know that he was not well disciplined? He didn't teach discipline to his son. Because Samson turned out to be a very undisciplined person. Yes, God used him. Yes, he did some amazing feats. But he was basically an utter moral failure because he was not disciplined well as a child, which is required in order for you to become a disciplined person. You have to be disciplined as a child. When do you start disciplining a child? Early. Early. The first thing you have to teach a baby is the word no. And the word no, spoken in that way, has to have been accompanied with some source of pain a few times, so that when you say to that little crawler, no, they know they're not allowed to do what they were about to do or go where they were about to go. And then there are many other things you teach them. But number one lesson you have to teach a baby is the word no. And if they don't respond, then you increase the amount of discomfort until they learn that no means no. You will solve a whole lot of the world's problems if you were to be able to discipline everybody's child in that way. So Manoah failed with Samson. Eli failed with his sons. They became perverts right at the tabernacle. They were living in abject wickedness right inside the compound of the tabernacle, which was the worship center of Israel. So we know that he did not teach his children well. And then Samuel, the first and great prophet Samuel, his children turned out to be real bums. Why? Because while Samuel was solving the world problems for God, he was neglecting his own family, apparently. There's another one. How about David? Fathered, I don't know, somewhere near 4 dozen kids in his lifetime with various women and wives. Most of them turned out to be bums. One of them tried to kill him. One of them raped his sister. So another one killed that one. On and on it goes. How about you? What kind of a father are you? What kind of a grandfather are you? If you messed up with your children, maybe God will let you help to raise your grandchildren the way you should have raised your kids. So disciplining. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 24. Proverbs 13. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. In our house, my dad was at work by the time my brother and I got in trouble. So it was mom that took care of discipline. Nobody could love us more than mom did, and nobody could discipline us worse than mom did. She taught us how to dance. And we were not a dancing family. But you get the impression. He who spares his rod spoils his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Is discipline designed to punish wrongdoing? No. It's to correct wrongdoing. Our whole job as parents is to correct bad behavior, to teach good behavior, and then correct them when they do bad things. You say, now, you believe that? I surely do. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a lesson in here for us. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, now listen to the next one, profitable for doctrine. That's what you teach. For reproof. That's where you scold. And if they don't stop doing what they ought not be doing, then you go to number 3. Correction. Whack. And then, notice number 4. Instruction in righteousness. You taught it. They disobeyed it. You scolded them. You reproved them. You disciplined them. And then you retaught them. And you may have to go through this 4-step cycle over and over and over again with some stubborn kids. And some kids you never have to lay a hand on. Some kids respond very quickly to the verbal, so there doesn't have to be the other. But some kids learn only with pain. I think I was one of those as a youngster. I know my mother broke enough switches across my backside. I've yet to figure out why, what I did, or what I said. I do know what lava soap tastes like and KMA. For very obvious reasons. But let's move on. We got one more. I don't think anybody's taking notes today, but if you are, I'll put them up there very quickly for you. The word admonition means to put into the mind by word, by reproof, by discipline. Okay, number 4. We've had providing, teaching, disciplining. Now let's go to the more positive side. Let's go to loving. Fathers, you are to love your children. And you show your love in a variety of ways. What you say. What you do. But can I say to you, dads, and this affects some of you and maybe not all of you, please learn to hug your kids. And I mean that seriously. I'm not talking about doing kissing. But your kids need hugging when they're little. They need hugging when they're teenagers. They need hugging when they're young adults. They need hugging every time you meet, when they're living somewhere else other than in your house. Hugs are so important. And some of you grew up in homes where you were never hugged by a parent. And I feel sorry for you. Because it's important to show some physical affection to your sons and daughters. Loving. Above all things, everything you and I do, we're to do in love. The Word of God teaches us that. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now you know when I say 1 Corinthians 13, that's the love chapter. If I say 1 Corinthians 15, that's the resurrection chapter. If I say John chapter 17, that you know is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. That's really the Lord's Prayer. If I say John 15, you know that's the vine prayer. I mean the vine story. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me bringeth forth fruit. You know that story. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass and clanging cymbal. Remember that? Look at verse 4 and 5. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not selfish, in other words, is not provoked. In other words, love enables you to take a lot of abuse and still not fight back. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And so we're to love. Now, I didn't put that up for you, but I want to finish this section with a question. Do these describe you, Dad? Do these describe you, get Dad? I have one more point, and I'm going to run through that very quickly. The most important task for fathers is what? Be a proper example. Your children need to know you read the Bible. They need to see you reading the Bible. Maybe they need to hear you read the Bible. But they also need to see you evidence what you're saying. You've got to live what you preach, in other words. You've got to be a good example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says to young Timothy, and please don't think Timothy was a kid here. Timothy is a young adult. He's already a pastor. So when I read this, put that picture of a young pastor in your mind when I read verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. He's not talking about Timothy being a kid. He's talking about Timothy being a young pastor. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. We must be a proper example. I close with an illustration from Genesis, and I'll put it up there on the screen in just a moment. But in Genesis, you have a father who fails in faith. Now, you don't read about that over in Hebrews chapter 11. But Abraham failed in faith. What do we mean by that? When the famine came into the land, now he's already an established farmer with a wife and with flocks and herds. And famine comes into the land. And without asking God and without trusting God, he took off and he went to another country. And there he expected to find food. But because his wife was very beautiful, Bible says that, he said, when we get to the country, you tell them you're my sister. Because he was worried that they would kill him and steal his wife, Sarah, because she was beautiful. Now, you know how that turned out. God kept the king from taking her to himself and revealed to him that Abraham had lied to him. Now, how in the world this turned out right, I have no idea, but God caused that king to give Abraham a whole lot of silver and gold and animals and stuff and chased him out of the country with a whole lot more than he came. Now, you would think that his son would learn a lesson from hearing about mom and dad's misbehavior there years gone by. But we read over in chapter 26 of Genesis that Isaac does the same thing. When famine came to the land during his lifetime, he took off and he went to another country with his wife, and she also was very beautiful, and he tried to pass her off as his sister. And once again, God exposed it so that nothing terrible happened to the wife or to Isaac. Now, we ought to learn by examples. But someone one time said that he who refuses to learn by others' mistakes is bound to repeat them himself. You've all heard that in some version or another, haven't you? So we are supposed to learn by watching others and not doing what's wrong, but learn to do right and to teach our children so that they will truly be what God said to him back there in chapter 18 that we read this morning. And so I ask my question again. Do these describe you? Are you providing? Are you teaching? Are you disciplining? And are you loving your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren? You need to do all of these things to be the kind of dad that God expects you to be and wants you to be. There is no more important or responsible position in our nation than that of a godly father. Bow your head, please, and ask God to reveal to you whether or not you're a good father, gentlemen. You say, well, I'm a woman and that doesn't apply to me, but you're allowed to listen. Father God, we come into your holy presence today. We ask that you will help us to be the kind of men and fathers that we are supposed to be to our children, to our children's children, and if you tarry long enough, to our children's children's children. But Father, also to those around us, where we work, where we live, where we shop, where we drive, help us, Father, to be good examples in word and in conduct and in faith, that our children may grow up in the fear of the Lord, that they may grow up to walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, and to be fruitful in every good work, and to increase in their knowledge of you. Help us, Father, to be those kind of dads and granddads and great-granddads. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, let's sing the chorus number 456. Number 456. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Let's stand as we sing together. Help us, our Father, to bring glory and honor and praise to you this day and the week ahead and the months ahead until Jesus calls us home to be with you. Until then, help us to be faithful in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. And we say, Maranatha. Maranatha.